This evening, we like to look into the yoga and transcendental meditation and the Christian response to that. And just by way of introduction, the religious practice of the East as yoga and meditation is subtly conditioning people to accept a definition of reality which ultimately denies the personal God of the Bible, asserts the autonomy, power, and inherent divinity of man, and condemns as obsolete and any absolute statement of moral values. Let me illustrate that sentence. That sentence was I quoted from a brochure sent out by an organization called Christian World Liberation Front. They're working out from Berkeley, California. It's an organization seeking to help the Christians to be aware of the what is going on in the area of cults and Eastern mysticism and etc. What this here says is that the yoga and transcendental meditation, which is actually denying the personal God of the Bible, which is Jesus Christ, and then they also denies any kind of the absolute statement of moral values of man or human being. For example, the Bible clearly says that there is no good living in man, whereas they say there is an inherent divine habit and a divine divinity in man, which is, in a way, it's a truth because God, you know, man is God's creation. However, the way they look at it, the moral values, for example, is not the way the Bible teaches. Now, another aspect of it is the spiritual decadence of Western civilization has left this generation as starving for reality, because people are looking for reality, and yet the civilization, the humanitarian movement. Well, let me put it this way. The people are in it themselves are looking for some kind of reality to be, you know, cling on to. Now, in the Western civilization, the Christian the Christianity, some way or other, failed to show people that kind of reality. Besides, the humanitarian movement that came out in the especially in the last century also failed to show there is a real value and real reality that man is looking for. So unfortunately, or because of this problem, the Eastern mysticism and Eastern religion came in a very effective way because of the very fact that they are easy to follow in certain ways. For example, the transcendental meditation, I want to refer as TM. TM, for example, is a fast for an American mind, and same as yoga, and at the same time, it's a symbol. Now, I'd like for you to think in terms of yoga and transcendental meditation as sort of together. Well, let me put it this way. Transcendental meditation is part of yoga because it's there are four different kinds of yogas, which I will be talking later on. And this of two of them, at least, in these four yogas, which we are going to talk into, is called Jnana Yoga and Raja Yoga. These are definitely has to do with the transcendental meditation and this kind of thing. Now, before I go into that, let me give you the definitions for yoga and transcendental meditation. What is meant by yoga? Of course, you probably noticed that yoga is a Sanskrit word, means union. Union. A union with an unknown world. The practice of yoga, now if you like to write it down, that definition, the practice of yoga is the process leading to the culmination of true religious practice. Or yoga is the process leading to the culmination of true religious practice, comma, by which man transcends his mind and gets established in the super consciousness. By which man transcends his mind and gets established in the super consciousness. So, yoga by all means, in its practicality, and transcendental, it is almost the same as transcendental meditation, or in other words, it is a part of yoga involves transcendental meditation. So I don't necessarily want you to just think in terms of two different things. Now, a lot of times, let me clarify what I meant by this. A lot of times, people will come and ask you, well, hey, how about coming for an exercise, you know, which is physical exercise, you meant. And then they will say, what is it? You know, they will say it is yoga. It is physical exercise. That's the way they are approaching. In fact, that's the reason why in the introduction I said it's subtly, you know, they somewhere or other choose the right words and right, you know, attitude. They put it in such a way that you really think, well, yoga is just a, you know, exercise. That's why, you know, you want to go and find out more about Orissa. Now, I'll tell you, it's yoga is not just a physical exercise. I do want to affirm that statement, that yoga is not just a physical exercise. There is a part in that which is physical exercise, but at the same time, it's a beginning. That physical exercise is the beginning of a spiritual exercise. That physical exercise that you do is, of course, is the beginning of a spiritual exercise. Now, what is the word transcend means? The word transcend is, of course, an English word, means to rise above or to excel. That is, you concentrate in a Sanskrit word which you receive during the time of an initiation ceremony. Now, there is a, when they invite you, there are a few things I like for you to think. They will start with an initiation ceremony. Now, this particular thing I'm talking about is to do with transcendental meditation. The transcendental meditation is spreading in a very fast manner than in yoga. The exercise part of it, because TM is a very, you know, fast one. Now, I will be going into the details of, you know, a little more the definition of the transcendental meditation, but let me just read or point out, call your attention to this notes, the printed note, and that says the International Meditation Society, which is IMS, is the organization established by Maharshi. Well, the Maharshi is the man, Maharshi Mahesh Yogi. By the way, yogi is the one who attained yoga. You know, the word yogi is the one, the person who attained the union, the highest state of it. So that's what yogi. So the Maharshi Mahesh Yogi is the one who really propagated this transcendental meditation and yoga in the United States. At least in the late 50s and early part of 60s, I think. Of course, the yoga statement, the yoga and many of the Hindu religious aspects was already here in the United States by the beginning of this century. In fact, it's, you know, latter part of it. By 1890, that's when one of the guys by name Swami Vivekananda and Ramakrishna, these people came from India to Chicago and these places, you know, even before we are born into being. All right. Now, the according to the reports of the IMS, there's over 650,000 Americans have been initiated so far in the Transcendental Meditation. And the present initiation rate is about 15,000 per month and growing. Since each initiate is required to pay a sizable initiation, that is about a fee of $65 for students and $125 for non-students. So they are making about a gross amount of $1.5 million every month, and thereby enabling them to expand their work at a tremendous rate. So, of course, now they have about 206, probably more than that, plant centers in the U.S., and they have about 7,000 teachers of TM. Of course, 1,000 new teachers are now being trained each month. So we are talking about a fast-growing society. It's not something just even, you know, it's almost like the principle of disciple-making. What is happening here is that a person comes to and study yoga, and eventually he becomes the teacher there. So then he will associate his friends and other people together, and then, you know, it's multiplying in a tremendous way. You know, just think about last 10-15 years, these things have spread into 206 world centers. You know, that is something you have to think about. And it's and also they have a tremendous amount of you know, the budgeting. You know, you take, for example, it's almost about 30 million yearly budget, and the income that just coming in, and that is not just a, you know, small thing. And so they are going in that direction. Now, the word transcend, I told you, means to rise above or to accept. And what is happening is that during that initiation period, when they will invite you to this place, and then they have two, three things that you had to do. For example, or the first thing that you do, I'm talking right now on the Transcendental Meditation. You know, after they invite you to yoga, to the physical exercise, then they will automatically, you will come to this kind of stage. That's, physical exercise is just a matter of inviting you to join the crowd, and then you are actually getting into the real spiritual yoga. Because most of the books that you look into, that they will say yoga is not only physical but also spiritual. In fact, they say it is spiritual. They are feeling. Now, they first invite you to this place, and then they have a ceremony in which they have fresh fruits and flowers that they brought over there. And also, they have a picture of the Guru Dev, who is the master teacher. That's what it meant. Guru Dev means the master teacher. They have a picture. In fact, you are supposed to bow down before it. And a lot of people, when they, you know, they are hesitant to do that. But they do that anyway. And then once they get to know the simplicity of yoga, and then what happened, they come, they also close their eyes, and then... recently I read an article on this by the His Magazine University publishers, and then they said it's almost like, you know, a commandment, thou shalt not think. You know, that's the name of the article, by the way, thou shalt not think. So whether you close your eyes and then meditate upon a special word that you get during that time, that this special word is a Sanskrit word. And this Sanskrit word is usually associated with some kind of divinity or gods, the name of a gods or goddesses, or something has to do with the temple or something to do with this religion, Hinduism. But all this yoga or transcendental meditation, guru and whatever, Hare Krishna movement, all this you see are rooted from Hinduism. It's the sum parts of it. In fact, the gurus may conflict themselves. They may disagree themselves. But all basic, the basic things are just the same. It's almost like the conflicts between a Southern Baptist and an Independent Baptist, or a Presbyterian and Methodist. But the thing about it is there is a conflict, but still. Now, also, by the way, this is something. This is the reason why many of the drug using people accept TM is because, and yoga is because they see a simple way. So when you close your eyes, in fact, in this you can read this later on in your notes in the second page here. It is talking about this, how the way the brain waves working and all those things. You might want to look into that later on. So you will come into some kind of a state of bliss. So the you forget the surroundings that you have. When you close your eyes and meditate upon that word, you actually automatically during that meditation you forget the surroundings, and then you even forget the things around you, and even you forget yourself, and then you come to a state of bliss. It's almost like taking, you know, drugs, and the principle thereon, that you take the drugs and you forget the whole, you know, art thing, and until you come to, you know, the realization. So this is what is exactly happening here too. Now, I like to go a little further into the, at least to give you a little idea about the four different kinds of yogas. And there are mainly four kinds of yogas. And the first one is called Karma Yoga. It's spelled K-A-R-M-A, Karma. That is a Sanskrit word. By the way, all these four yogas has to do with the words are from, you know, Sanskrit word. This karma, the word karma is a Sanskrit word, has translated as action or deeds or works. Karma yoga means you get the union by work, by doing good works. For example, don't kill anybody. Or don't kill an animal. Don't kill the snakes. It's because even if they bite you, don't kill them. Because if you kill them, you are really doing something not good. Because God created it. And then, or you say, give to poor people. I was just a thought came to me yesterday when I was talking about this kind of thing. Really, when you think in terms of don't kill, for example, actually they are in all this thing, all this Veda and all, they say they don't kill. But actually, in the Hindu people, they really kill. And I don't know how to really communicate to you. For example, let me give you the other example. No, don't, you know, give to poor people. I was telling you yesterday, or, you know, afternoon, that you take India. It's not a really poor country, as many of you think. Now, India is poor in the sense that millions of people, they are starving to death. But if you take in the real resources of mineral resources and the natural resources of India, if they really worked towards that, for a development of that country, it can very well come to a real big assets, and they could not be any starvation. Like a people, they are working like hard, like in the United States. There are, if you will be surprised. I went a couple of years ago. I was in a business world, and they sent me to make some of the contacts in India, so I went over there. In fact, I visited some of the mines, for example, mineral resources. I was really amazed where those mines were, and at the same time, that thing that really hurt me is because the kind of setup they have, no, really nobody else can work there. The man who owns there, he has everything. By the way, the haves and the have-nots of India. unfortunately, it's a tremendously large, you know, big difference. For example, the haves people, the people, those who have, they have in a tremendous way. And you will be surprised, some of the, you know, houses that they, you go into, you will be, you will not even think that is the India you are thinking about, or your, the picture you have starting in. The hundred, you know, they have tens and twenties and thirties of servants in each homes. In such a way they are. And it is, it's a wealthy country. But I want you to know that they say you give, but they don't give. And that's the reason why it's a poor country. You know, the Christians are increasing and prospering, and why? It's because they give. The early fathers of America prospered is not because just the kind of people we are now, but they were people sacrificially giving to America. In fact, the good thing about America is that it's still giving, even for different causes. So anyway, but India is not that kind. Their philosophy says, their yoga says, karma, you know, good works, but they don't. But I just wanted to call your attention to that particular part, just how hypocritical in many areas they are. Now, the second thing, second yoga, is called Bhakti Yoga. B, like in boy, H-A-K-T-I. B-H-A-K-T-I. Well, Bhakti means devotion. A pious person. In other words, you have to be a pious person, a religious person. You have to have a devotion to God. You have to go to temples. You have to offer goods to the gods and goddesses and adore and worship the gods and goddesses. Now they say to you that you worship a god. But in essence what they are telling is you worship a philosophical concept. Because in Hinduism, there is no personal God. Their God, you know, like if you take gods, there is about 33 million gods and goddesses in India. Believe it or not. Every plant that you can name, that's a God. Every animal you can name, that is a God. Every, any kind of living creature, as that far, is God. And you are a God too, by the way. Now, the idea here is that when you come to the real personal God, there is no God. In fact, the reason the Buddhism, which is also derived out of Hinduism, is almost like atheism. Do you know that? It's a, Buddhism is a good reformed way, reformed atheism. And the Hinduism or the Guru and all this is almost like a reformed Christianity in the sense they don't believe in Christ, but there are some principles they apply, isn't that? So you, if you take some of these things, you will find out when you make a study, you will find out you needed to tell these people or how, you know, hypocritical in the sense, you know, you don't want to use that word necessarily. But it is a fact. Number three is called Raja Yoga, R-A-J-A. Raja means royal, kingly. That's again the fact that you, here, in this, the aim of this yoga is that there are false identification, there are many false identifications, but you should stop them by making the mind absolutely pure, by removing completely the waves of the mind, the false, you know, whenever you get a pure thought, I mean impure thought, then you remove it in your brain and try to make it pure. You know, this is really hard to really even to accept. When you think about it in Christ Jesus, we have a different way of doing this, and it is easier. and not of ourselves. You know, this is the really what it is behind it. The difference between all these things, the Eastern mysticism and religion, is that the basic difference between Eastern mysticism and religion and Christianity is that Christianity in the salvation is by grace, a free gift of God. Whereas in this thing, you know, you work towards your salvation. And that's the reason that you have more to talk to the Church of Christ than, you know, about this kind of biblical concept. Because I was, in fact, talking to one yesterday about a person, you know, how a Church of Christ man was telling this fellow he has to work towards his salvation. Well, you know, you don't need to go necessarily to Church of Christ for that. You can go to Hinduism. You know, you work your salvation. But it's a free gift God has given us. And so it's wonderful that we can accept that. And so, anyway, that's what the Raja Yoga has to do with. And then the fourth thing is called Jnana Yoga. It's spelled J-N-A. N-A, J-N-A-N-A, Jnana. Or you call it Jnana. It's J-N-A-N-A, Jnana, Yoga. The word, the Sanskrit word Jnana means knowledge. This yoga, yes.
J-N-A,
another N-A. J-N-A-N-A, Jnana. Jnana means knowledge. This yoga is concerned with the practices to be adopted by man in the light of truths, uttered by rishis in the fullness and joy of their super conscious experiences. In other words, in this particular yoga, you are supposed to study and get the knowledge of the rishis. The word rishi has to do with the let me put it this way, it's almost like a swami, or it's almost like a yogi. I guess it's the best way to understand is think about it in terms of yogi. Y-O-G-I, yogi. Oh, rishis, R-I-S-H-I-S. R-I-S-H-I-S, rishis. Now, the rishis are the ones who goes to mountain places, leave their families if they have any, children, relatives, anybody. And then he goes to a mountainous place where nobody knows where. And then he may stay there for, they are, you know, this is what they say. They stay there for 4 years or 5 years, or I was told they lived there for 14 years. And then come back. And they will be fasting. There is no food or anything. They might eat the fruits, wild fruits, or drink from the fountain, from the, you know, mountain fountains. And then they be with God all the time. That's what they say. Well, again, the God is not a personal God. You have to remember. What is happening is, when you sit, I didn't necessarily mention to you this. When they sit and meditate, actually you are really reached into another world. That's almost like a spiritism. So then you get some knowledge, and then you bring it and write it down in Vedas, their scriptures. And so this is what they are telling. Actually, they consider the rishis, the ones who already did thousands and millions, you know, thousands of years ago. So that's the way they have the Vedas. You know, they have different kinds of scriptures. The Vedas means scripture for them. And so you study from that scripture and then trying to get to the union or the yoga attainment and become a yogi. So that's what the Jnana Yoga means. Now, let's look into the scriptural warning against transcendental meditation and yoga. The scriptural warnings. I'd like for you to, if you have Bibles with you, to help me on this. How many of you have Bibles? Would you take Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5? You have one? Do you have a New American Standard Version? Just wait on that. And who else has a Bible? You have one? Okay, Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. You have one? And Deuteronomy chapter 18. Did I say that one? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. And you will take in the New American Standard Version, the Matthew 6, 7. Okay, let me read that scriptures again. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. That's the first scripture we are going to look into. And Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. And Matthew 6, 7. Let's look at the first verse, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. Could you read it for me, please?
When you arrive in the promised land, you must be very careful, lest you be corrupted by the horrible customs of the nations now living there. For example, any Israelite who presents his child to be burned to death as a sacrifice to the heathen gods must be killed. No Israelite may practice black magic, or call on the evil spirits for aid, or be a fortune teller, or be a serpent charmer, medium, or wizard, or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone doing these things is an object of horror and disgust to the Lord. And it is because the nations do these things that the Lord your God will destroy them.
Okay. You notice that how warning, in a commanding way, and in almost fiercely, God warned the children of Israel not to be associated with or not to be dealing with the spirit world or witchcraft. So this is a warning against the witchcraft and spiritism and any kind of things. Now notice that a supernatural demonic power is attained by all the masters or the gurus, and a very high level of psychic power through the yoga. When you receive that kind of psychic power, that is actually a satanic power, that you receive it, God is warning against this thing. And God warns against the children of Israel, and He is warning us that do not in any way communicate with the mediums, or it is not, in other words, it is not a scriptural principle to practice yoga. That's what I would like for you to think, or that's what you had to help others in this area. It is not a scriptural principle. Second scripture in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. That's right. It's almost, when you think in terms of these scriptures, it's a really warning. It's a true fact. And I wish I could go into some other, historical backgrounds of how it is affecting some of these people. But anyway, this is the second commandment, of course. And thou shalt not make any carved images or bow down before them. That's a command. Thou shalt not. And now, when you look into TM, Transcendental Meditation, they expect each student to bow down before the image of the guru. They expect you to do that. In other words, the guru dev, the picture is there, and you are to, they call namaskar, or they are to bow down before that scripture, before that picture, and sort of worship it. So you will notice that how it is really anti-biblical in this. It is not at all any scriptural. It is anti. And God is against it. In fact, even the generation can affect. That's what the scriptures say. If you do that, the scripture says that your generation will be affected by that, will be plagued. All right, number three, the scripture. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. All right. It says, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Reason I brought this scripture is because of a attitude and the statements that Maharishi Mahesh Yogi making it. There is a book called Meditations of the Maharishi, in which Maharishi says, Maharishi gave no room for the atoning work of Jesus Christ. He doesn't think it was as necessary to have Christ suffer on the cross of Calvary. And then he goes on telling him that, he says, "I don't think Christ ever suffered or Christ could suffer. It's a pity that Christ is talked of in terms of suffering." You know, to me, it's a cop-out when you say that there is no suffering. It's Christ said, himself said there was suffering. He suffered. And yet, Maharishi says, that wasn't necessarily suffering. Now, let me clarify that thought to you. I don't know you are aware of this. To most of these gurus and Hare Krishna people and yoga people and Eastern mysticism people, everything is illusion. It's what they call Maya. You know, like I am here, standing here. To you, I am a person. I hope at least you think that way. I am a person, human being. But to them, I am a Maya. I am an illusion. There is no such thing. You feel that way. But when God created, you know, he created me as a person. Whereas in what he is telling, it is an illusion. You know, you don't need to think as it. Now, when my finger cut, the other day my wife's finger cut and I even saw the pulse, you know, just, what do you call that, the pulse, I could see the pulse moving. And that's I realized how painful it was from her painful nature. I realized it. To a Maharishi, Mahesh Yogi, or to any yoga teacher, it's not any pain. It's not suffering. To him, it's an illusion that you feel that way. So it's kind of baloney, isn't it? And just it's a cop out. It's that fact that it is something is there and he says there is not existing. So that's what it is. In the scripture definitely says here, and yet they deny it. And I don't know even I can, you know, put them into as a human being, you know, because they don't accept that as a, something God has given to pain and suffering. Okay, let's look into Matthew chapter 6 verse 7. This is one another thing that really, you know, you need to be thinking in terms of, in fact, one of the strong points you can find out. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7.
And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words.
All right. Notice the word there, or the term there used, the meaningless repetition. Now, when you are in a transcendental meditation, you close your eyes and you find you will get that Sanskrit word, probably has to associate with, you know, like the word Om or Hare. has to do with the sort of a name of a God, or the first letter or second letter of their God or goddesses. So what you are expected to do, you close your eyes and then you repeat. That way you don't have to think, you know. That's the reason why, you know, the article says, thou shalt not think. You meditate, you know, just goes on, om, 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 you know, you just goes on repeating it. And if you, you know, you will find out your brain works in a different way than usual, that you will be, you know, coming to another world. And what Christ is telling here, thou shalt not do that. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, which they are doing. In fact, Christ really specifically said, as the Gentiles do, they do that. The Gentiles do use meaning. But in Oklahoma, I specialized in American Indians, and so you go to some of their festivals and find out their repetition, how it is. Have you ever been? I'm sure all of you have been to their festivals. I've been to one of the Navajo Indians festival one time in New Mexico, Arizona, in that area there. And it was really something. It's almost the same way the Hindus do. And the paganism and the pagan system is such a way that created, you know, and it is really unbelievable. And God, Christ said here, you do not use the meaningless repetition. And for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And of course, Maharshi advocates repetition, which is a vain repetition, and says it is a... Now, the reason he uses this is because he says it's a Vedic tradition of Hinduism. Vedic means a scriptural tradition of Hinduism, and that mantra, a secret Sanskrit word. By the way, the word that you get during the yoga time or the transcendental meditation time, that is called mantra. M-A-N-T-R-A. Mantra means a Sanskrit secret Sanskrit word. Well, actually, mantra to me also has the meaning of illusion. And it is a form of prayer too. And the reason the Maharishis are advocating it is because it's a form of prayer. Now, these are some of the scriptures that you do have to bear in mind all the time when you confront with the students and others who are already involved in this. And you will find out that there are many, many statesmen, congressmen, and military officials, And cabinet members already are advocating. In fact, the Department of Education already granted a large sum of money for the propagation of yoga practices and this transcendental meditation to the public schools. They are in many of the corners, in Chicago, and the state assemblies, and all these places are getting to be. This transcendental meditation, people are getting hold of the key people, and then they try to practice and propagate this religion throughout the United States. And this is happening, and they are sweeping all over. So what Christians can do? That's a question that you and I have to ask. First of all, we need to pray for this, that the Lord might, that this satanic power be destroyed, and the Lord might keep us from this satanic power. And then second thing that you can do is to share the good news to those who are attracted by transcendental meditation and yoga. In Romans chapter 10 verses 15 it says to share the good news, joyful news to us. And then thirdly, this be alert in the community for activities by the IMS, which is the International Meditation Society, and similar organizations, especially they come into the public school systems. If you are any one of you are living with the parents, or you have brothers and sisters who goes to school, be aware of the you know, the parents when they attend the PTA meeting. So be sure to, yeah, you're a teacher in the school, and so in the PTAs, and usually they come over there, in the, and then the PTA bring it to the school administration, and then spreading. This is the way it is coming out. And so these are some of the things that you can do. Oh, how do they appeal? Well, they appeal in different ways. For example, they appeal with the exercises, and also they appeal with the drug abuse, you know, the drug users. I don't know what is the other word. The people who use drugs, many, many, they have a lot of testimonies from the people who use drugs, and they took a transcendental meditation, and then they came out of the drugs. And so here's a non-Christian parent who doesn't know anything about this thing. Well, you know, such and such person got, you know, be out of the drugs. And if you read on the second page, you will find out the kind of people that are getting involved in this. And then they appeal in different ways. And also they, well, you don't need to have even that testimony. They may take some letters from the state assembly or cabinet members or congressmen advocating this. And then, well, why don't we have it, you know, such and such a school system has it. Would you have it, this one too? Yes?
Well, it seems to me like the trend, you know, from separating the government from religion as such is just like taking a prayer out of school, you know. Well, how can they turn around and put another religion and even give funds for another religion?
Well, okay, that's a good question. There are two reasons. First of all, you know, there's a, you know, overall, reason is that, of course, the apostasy is coming, you know, into place. That's one thing. But the another reason is that they don't consider this as a religion. They now this is a, you know, again a hypocritical you know, approach. It's actually religion. All the gurus says that they are religion. At the same time, Maharshi Yogi, on the other hand, another page in the same book, they say this is not a religion. In fact, in the state of California, they already, that's where they, you know, all the Beatles and everything is coming in. And so they incorporated as a non-profit organization. Now, the Christian World Liberation Front is already are making preparation to appeal to the Supreme Court as telling that this is a religious organization. They have proofs. In fact, they are asking God to provide them about it costs about $100,000 to go through that, and in by March they are going to file a case against this, and all these things are, it's actually they come as not as a religious group but just as a secular group, but it is actually is a religious group because it's already incorporated as a non-profit organization and with all, you know, the facts. It is an organization, I mean, religious organization. Any other question? Yeah.
Yeah. Sam, what about, like, when we see the posters on campus for TM and who's who on campus, you know, there's a lot of activities on campus. Would it be, should we go to the meetings and try and share Christ there, or how would we begin here at OU?
Well, the... I think there is a responsibility in our part to be aware of what is going on. So, you know, like a person coming and giving a lecture, for example, as a Christian, I don't think it hurts you to go and listen to with an attitude of, you know, trying to get to know, you know, what they believe in this kind of thing. You know, I had to learn that, you know, to nobody's in there. In fact, I was a in Dallas, I was going to go with the exercise part of it to get a little more idea. Then, but the Lord didn't let me to do that. You always can get a satanic attack through that. So you know, unknowingly or knowingly. So I wouldn't really advise you to get involved in any kind of aspect of the, you know, real action of it. But going to a lecture, but over there, if it is a, you know, like a If you are going to a meditation per se, I will never advocate you to go there. But just a person coming and talking about TM, I wouldn't hesitate to go there to just learn what they know about it.
Questions where we could ask questions?
Well, I'll tell you what, let me put this way. Don't try to argue with them or don't try to persecute them in any way. For the simple fact that where there is persecution, there is growth. We had to go at the Christian love and show them the Christian real. Now, you know, there are a lot of people who are teachers of TM that, you know, accepted Christ, by the way. In California, there are several testimonies I have. And they accepted Christ. It's how this is possible. Because they don't really find the real life they are looking for that Christianity or Christ can offer. That's what it is. They know a way. Well, the man who is heading up the Hare Krishna movement, which I'll be talking next week. By the way, there will be only one session next week, only on Tuesday, 3:30. And that man is a graduate of Perkins School of Theology in SMU, Dallas. And he found his life is not, you know, he couldn't find anybody. He was really anxious to get to know the scripture, but nobody really interested in him. So finally he came to. Now, if you read his article, you find that they're actually, he's talking sort of kind of an inner peace, but actually he himself is not really finding that inner peace. No one. Yeah. Let me throw another thought about it. Have you noticed the picture? Look at this Maharaji's picture there. What do you think? You take a missionary's picture and put it along with this guy's picture. What is the kind of attitude that you get it? Man, a Christian's face is, you know, just shining. And whereas I don't think any Hindu yogi or anybody who really have a shiny face. Satan never shined that to it. Only Christ can have that light because he said, I am the light of the world. And Satan is dark. And that's the reason why he's worshipping Satan and Spiritism. And never can, you know, light can come out of it. And so I wouldn't advise you to go there and take part in any of this. But it is a matter of knowing it, knowing from the papers. And be aware of what is going on. And if there anybody needs help in any of the areas, and I'll be glad to help any of the, you know, you feel like they need a little more information about this, I'll be available to help in that. Any other question? If you have any question, you know, you might go ahead and ask, and if not, that's it. Thank you all very much, and we'll see you next week if any one of you. Do all of you got this note? Okay.
Okay,
so. Okay.
And what did you say was the total amount of the people now? The total amount?
About right now?
Yeah.
It's about 650,000. Okay. It's in this article.
Oh, yes, it is? Yeah. Okay.
Anybody got it? You mean you don't understand how this works, or?
It says that you find these increased intelligence, increased learning, and increased academic performance.
Yes, that is Well, which one are you talking about? Let me read that someday.
Yeah, this is something with the brain.
Yeah. Together with the combining of inclusion within study. With learning ability, the possession, blind, finding the integration of it. But actually, that's just the. Yeah, go ahead. It is just. I was told this is a kind of. This particular thing, I didn't do it. But anyway, it was told. I was told that this particular part of it was a. In Yale University, they have it in the lab situation. They made this test, and they came out in that kind of conclusion. But the problem that particular experiment is that it works only in one or two. But they make it to a big, larger scale. You know, and then they say the experiment has shown to us that such and such. I have a book on that some areas of that experiment. But the fact about it is just it happened to one or two people out of a.